Now that word bearing with, the word means to hold up against. Someone may be weak or they're faltering, and you are to put up with or to try to help to support them, whatever their weakness or fault may be. You know, that happens in marriage a lot of times. One morning, Debbie said, well, I heard you clacking this morning. And said, what do you mean? Well, about 6 a.m., I had my bowl of cereal. I was in the kitchen. She was in bed, and I was clacking. I was trying to enjoy my breakfast. And for whatever reason, I make a lot of noise when I eat. And I had forgotten to shut the door. That's pretty bad if she can hear me. I'm in the kitchen and she's in the bedroom and I wake her up at 6 a.m. Well, we all know there's different things that couples have to put up with or bear with when you live in close proximity one with another. The same thing goes in the local church. In the local church, we are imperfect human beings. We have blind spots. We have shortcomings. We have imperfections. Linsky, in his commentary, said that the word they're bearing with means to put up with, to hold up or bear under a load of vexation that is piled upon us. You know, someone said that the church would be a wonderful place if it weren't for the people. As good as many Christians may be, we still are imperfect or have our flaws, or in fact, we may fall short and sin. And so the Bible tells us that we are to bear with one another, to help one another to grow. And in fact, forbearing with the foibles of weaker members is necessary to grow in Christ-like patience. This is a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, when have you ever heard says, what we need around here are some weaker members? Now, the context there is that they were wanting to speak in tongues and draw attention to themselves. And there are some members of the body of Christ that are weaker or don't seem to have as much effect. The idea, he is saying that every member is needed. And in fact, for us to learn to bear with one another's weakness, foibles, and imperfections helps to strengthen us. It helps to make us more Christ-like. Christ had to demonstrate that. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples could not cast out a demon, and Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you?" Christ himself had to bear with the weaknesses of his disciples. But he didn't write them off. He didn't give up on them. Therefore, we learn a very valuable lesson when we bear with one another. It helps us to grow spiritually. Bearing with one another helps us to mutually grow through our weaknesses. And so when you think about the weaker members are necessary, did you think about your big toe today? Now, if you raise your hand and say, yeah, I've been thinking about my big toe, I think you have a lot of extra time on your hands. Be difficult to walk without your big toe. Did you think about your lungs? Did you think about your kidneys? Did you think about, let's say your lungs didn't work. When you say, let's say you started coughing. Well, I don't like that. Well, I'm going to get rid of them. You can't survive without them. So there are certain things that even though we may physically may be weak sometimes, we put up with coughing because I need my lungs. Now, we need one another to grow in Christ-like love and bearing with the weaknesses of one another. Now, there's some things in the Bible that tell us how not to deal with one another's weaknesses. How not to deal with one another's weaknesses. How not to bear with one another. These are very typical worldly carnal responses in a selfish world. First of all, the Bible says don't condemn one another over matters of opinion. Now accept the one who is weak in faith and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Therefore, let us not judge or condemn one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. The context is the Jewish believers were weak in the faith. They have been taught under the law of Moses to observe certain days and to observe certain dietary laws. And when the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, that was done away and was no longer binding. And through their conscience, they were trained that it was wrong if you violated that. And you had Gentiles who were not observing these Jewish feast days, and they were eating meats that were sinful under the law of Moses. And some of the Jews were thinking that was wrong. He's saying that the stronger need to accept him, and that if he wants to believe that as a Jew, he's allowed to believe that as a Jew. But they were not to condemn one another over matters of opinion. And this is difficult sometimes. Someone said that one man's opinion is another man's necessary inference. An opinion may be something that a belief you strongly hold. A necessary inference is a necessary deduction of the meaning of Scripture from the clear import of the words, which come through study. I remember when I was a kid, I went to this fair, and I was playing on a pinball machine. It was a baseball game. I had an aunt who must have heard a sermon that a preacher said it was a sin to play pinball, because she came up to me and told me, "You're sinning." I was playing a baseball pinball, and I don't know if the preacher was talking about gambling with pinball machines or whatever. I don't know. But I said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" She says, "Well, you better stop or you're going to go to hell." She was a very loving, kind person. You know. I said, okay. And you know, what she told me, that had an influence on me into high school. Into high school, I would not go into like a video pinball arcade. And I thought anybody that did was sinning. I just got some bad information somewhere. Now, the point is that I have to be open-minded. What does the Bible say? Not necessarily like what I have been taught. What does the Bible say? And remember not to bind my opinion on other people and condemn them. Well, don't speak against one another. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. That is the law of love. And judges the law. That is, I don't have to do it. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now, to speak against one another could be slander. That is, make a false accusation against somebody. Or it can be reviling, just putting somebody down. Slander a lot of times comes from we don't know all the facts. And when you get your exercise jumping to conclusions, you're going to land at the wrong place. So we have to be careful about speaking against one another. It is good to go talk to that brother or sister and say, "Let me get this clear. Is this the situation? That this doesn't look very good." And a lot of times a person may, if they get all the information, that will help them to clarify what's going on. It's not what it appears. Because I'm deaf in my left ear, or 90% deaf in my left ear, I've developed, I wasn't aware of this, a habit of talking out of the right side of my mouth, because that's my good ear, so I can hear myself. And one time is when I first started preaching, and someone on the far right, when they saw me speaking, when you're talking out of the side of your mouth, and I was talking about the death of Christ, it looks like I'm grinning. And they thought that was a terrible thing, that how could I be grinning talking about the death of Christ? Well, I'm sorry, I just didn't have any idea I was doing that. So the Bible says we need to be careful not to speak against, not to revile or to slander a brother. He also says, don't grumble about one another. James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another. That word in the original means to moan. Oh, these people are driving me crazy. It just irritates the fire out of me. He says, don't do that. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling. And that word there, grumbling, in Philippians 2:14 is a different word that means to mutter. What did you say? Oh, nothing. Nothing. Grumble. Grumbling is unconstructive whining, is what it is. Kevin Lehman, who was a psychologist at the University of Arizona, had an office there, and he had a secretary. And this secretary Let's say her name is Louise. She was always griping about somebody that worked at the university, and he got tired of hearing it. So while she was griping about Mary, he just very listened to her, and he went over and picked up the phone, and he started dialing a number. And as Louise was talking about Mary, he said, "Hello, Mary, Louise was just talking about you, and she has something to say to you here," and handed her the phone. Well, the point is, if you're going to grumble about something, you really need to deal with resolving it. If you can't resolve it, you have to just put up with it. What cannot be cured must be endured. So what happens a lot of times is we have to learn to get over it. We have to learn to deal with problems, resolve them. And if it can't be resolved, you just have to move on. Don't bite and devour one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Have you ever heard that we live in a dog-eat-dog world? I don't know if that's being fair to the dogs, because I've never seen another dog eat another dog. They may have bitten another dog. But here he says you can bite and you can devour one another. Fight like a bunch of cat and dogs. You know, we have a dog, Sophie, and we just got a cat named Professor. And, you know, they can get along. They don't fight each other. Now, if you can get a cat and a dog not to fight each other, then Christians certainly should not bite and devour or fight one another. Someone said if you fight fire with fire, you both end up in ashes. Lily likes to watch some of the older classic movies on Turner Classic Movie Station. And there was a movie called The Tea House of the August Moon. It starred Glenn Ford and Marlon Brando. And they give commentary on the background of the movie. And the fellow that gave the commentary on the background of the movie said that Glenn Ford and Marlon Brando, when they worked together, took an instant dislike for one another. But, you know, I didn't really watch hardly any of the movie. But you couldn't tell that on screen, because they had a job to do. They had a task to fulfill. So they were able to control themselves in order to accomplish their task. Christians obviously should not suppress anger or hatred towards somebody else. But the idea is not to bite and devour one another, but to love one another and walk by the Spirit and not to harm one another. Now, how are we to lovingly forbear with one another? We are to bear with one another. How do we lovingly forbear with one another? The Bible says we should accept one another. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Now, just think about how much forbearance did Christ exercise with his disciples? How much forbearance has God exercised with me? Just think about how much forbearance. If I appreciate the forbearance of God with me, God wants us to show that Christ-like forbearance to fellow sinners. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That means we accept, if God accepts us when we obey the gospel, we are a Christian, and God loves us, warts and all. God loves all of us. I mean, when we are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away, but our character is not instantly transformed. That's a matter of sanctification or pursuing holiness. We have weaknesses and flaws that we have to work on. Therefore, we should accept that you are a Christian. You are trying to do what's right. You're trying to follow God's word, and I accept you. And I appreciate that God has accepted me. You know, I had a Bible study with a fellow out in Arizona. It's very unusual. I'd never heard anybody take this position on the Bible. He was a former Baptist preacher, and a group of them left and started another church. And they took a strange position that you had to purify sin from your life before you could become a Christian. In other words, you had to get good enough before you could be saved. And I'm saying, you're telling me that if you died right now, you'd go to hell. And he says, that's exactly right. You know, God doesn't say, I'm going to accept you when you get rid of all your sin. When your character is flawed. If that was so, none of us would make it. That's why he accepted the perfect sacrifice of Christ as the atonement of our sin. So we should appreciate the fact that we are all equally important. With God, there are no little people and there are no insignificant lives. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. That is, you're more important than somebody else because of how much money you have or how you look or what you can do. That we're all equally precious to God. The ground is level. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's why in Matthew chapter 23, if you'll take your Bible and turn there, please, Jesus said that's why we don't have a hierarchy of titles in the Lord's church. Matthew 23 and verse 8. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, that's your spiritual father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And so the point is that there are no big shots or little shots. There were all unprofitable servants saved by the grace of God. It takes just as much grace to save the worst sinner than it does to take to save you or me. And that should make us humble. How do we lovingly forbear with one another? Is that we bear one another's burdens. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's a question of how involved are we in each other's lives that we know the burdens that we are bearing. This is the idea of the burden of sin. There's someone that has fallen into sin due to weakness. Someone has said there's a broken heart in every pew. We don't know the problems, you know, behind every door. There's a life, a struggle that people have to go through. And in the church, we should be there for one another to help bear these burdens. I heard Brother Lowell Salee preach a lesson. He preaches up in Bowling Green. They had Art Adams, who is a Christian and also a professional counselor, and talk about different kinds of addictions. And Lowell said he was shocked by the number of women that talked to him about the problem of internet pornography. He was saying that was something that mostly men had problems with. But that he was just personally shocked by that. So there's a lot of problems out there, but there is a solution to these problems. And that is to be lovingly involved with one another, to hold one another accountable, to do what's right. When I preached up in New Albany, there was a young man there, his name was Tommy. Tommy grew up in an orphanage. His father was an alcoholic. His mother was mentally challenged and couldn't take care of him. And so he somehow learned the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and started attending this church there in New Albany. He had a lot of problems in the sense of he couldn't keep a job. He didn't pay his debts, got in trouble with the law. But there's members of the church that would be very patient with him. They'd give him an apartment. They'd help to get him a job. They'd give him clothes. He probably held the record for coming forward during the invitation song. I've never seen anyone come forward as many times as he did. Because he had a good heart. On his car, he had a bumper sticker that says, in case of rapture, this car will be empty. And one of the elders said, well, that's, you know, premillennialism, and that's a false doctrine because, everyone's going to be meet the Lord at the end of time. There's not going to be a rapture before the end of time. He immediately went out and took that off because he believed that he had a good heart. And through all the twists and turns of that, after about 15 years, he began to preach. He's preaching over in Illinois simply because there were Christians, and there were several of them, that were willing to be involved and bearing his burdens to help him to overcome. Confess your faults one to another. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The word there, sick, can mean weak. And the Lord will raise him up. And if, or since, he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, in view of what he's just said, therefore, confess your sins to one another. So I think he's talking about spiritual weakness or sickness. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. He's talking about spiritual healing. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Confess your faults one to another. That's the idea that of holding each other accountable. The context here is talking about a private meeting. That's the immediate context. And it's the idea of I have a sin that I have a hard time getting over, and I need some help to hold me accountable and to pray with me and for me. We need to confess our faults one to another. We all have our faults. Now, just how many of us have a bad habit that the Bible calls sinful that I have a hard time getting over, or I haven't gotten over yet? What does the Bible say do about that? Suppress it and pretend like it's not there? Or just live a never-ending cycle of guilt? Keep doing it over and over again, ask for forgiveness, but you keep doing it. And that's not repentance. What this verse says is confess your faults one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There is a release of pressure that we feel when we have a sympathetic person who will listen and will pray with me and for me. He's talking about we sometimes dig a hole too deep we cannot get out alone, and that's why we need one another. So I would encourage us all that as we grow closer one to another, develop relationships with people that we can talk about a particular problem. Maybe a husband and a wife can talk about a problem. If they're mature, they can talk about sensitive issues and help each other overcome them. But we sometimes, a man at church may need another man, or a woman at church may need another woman, that you can confess your faults one to another. And that'll help us to grow stronger. Also, we're to exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, while there's opportunity to intervene, to keep a person from going off the deep end, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here again, how do we forbear with one another? We don't just say, oh, well, that's just the way he is. Well, if it's a sin, it needs to be corrected. Therefore, exhort, it's the idea of encourage or warn, daily on a regular basis. Otherwise, we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When I was growing up in Murfreesboro, there was a young man named Glenn. Glenn, in high school, got involved with the wrong crowd, started smoking some marijuana, got in trouble with the law, wrote some bad, hot checks. He came forward. I remember him coming forward one Wednesday night, making a confession. And some members were there in the front, and they were just talking about, well, I just don't understand. Why don't he just straighten up? Doesn't he know better? Well, when we say, why don't you just straighten up, I don't understand, that means we'll never understand. People have weaknesses. And they need some encouragement to be able to empower them to overcome that weakness. So in that congregation, there was one of the members took it upon himself, after Glenn had had some repeated problems, to say, I want to go over to your house and have a weekly Bible study with you. And I would encourage any of us, that's something that if there's any particular area of weakness, some topic, whatever it may be the discipline of children, it may be controlling our minds, anger, temper, the tongue, whatever. Maybe just one or two or three of you get together, two or three get together, and just have a Bible study on a subject that you have a mutual interest in, and helping you to exhort one another to overcome these challenges that we face. That's a great thing that we can do in interacting with one another. We need to kindly forgive one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, that is, don't hold grudges. Don't be out to get anybody. And be kind to one another. That means what's suitable. Tender-hearted means I feel with your situation. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's two words in the New Testament you translate for forgiving. This particular word is the word for being gracious. To give someone a second chance. To give up resentment against. If you hold resentment against somebody, you haven't forgiven them. So he says you need to be forgiving. There's other words that talk about to pardon, to cancel a debt. But this here is talking about to be gracious toward this person. In Reader's Digest, several years ago, someone gave me this article in Reader's Digest because they inadvertently sat in someone's seat at church, and the person kind of stood there waiting for them and wanted them to move. And just they got kind of tiffed about this. Like, everybody knows that's my seat. What are you doing in my seat? And so this person, you get these, this would be a good lesson, you know, once you preach on this, you know. And it was on, can they forgive their son's murderer? And it was a story of in Kentucky of this family that they were members of the Church of Christ, that their son was killed by a drunk driver. And it talks about how their hatred turned into compassion when they visited him in the jail. They studied the Bible with him, converted him, baptized the young man that was a drunk driver that killed their son. And what's interesting, what wasn't in that story, that in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, someone told me they were going to Florida on vacation. That couple ended up and adopted the young man that killed their son. And that, you think that's amazing? No, it's not. God did that. We killed his son. We caused his pain, and he was willing to forgive us when we believed in Christ, repented of our sins, and were baptized. So if God is willing to do that, there's nothing that anybody can do to us can compare to what our sins did to Jesus on the cross. And God wants us to be forgiving. And then finally, live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Mark 9:50. Be at peace with one another. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I get the idea the Lord wants us to live in peace with one another. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. It's the idea of reconciliation of broken relationships, and it is wholeness and harmony in relationships. We need to remember in dealing with one another that brethren are not the enemy. It is the devil that is the enemy. So I need to ask myself, am I contributing to the things that make for peace, or am I contributing to the things that contribute to things that cause a congregation to become weaker? Someone wrote, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. That's a challenge, to bear with one another. But we can do that because the Lord has done that, and he's shown us how to do that. The local church is like a team trying to help one another go to heaven and following the Lord's way. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Team can be remembered as together everyone achieves more. You can be a part of the Lord's team, the Lord's family, a fellowship of love that'll help encourage you to become the best Christian possible.